The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. I invite you to turn with me to this morning's scripture, which is Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, feel free to grab one in the pew somewhere around you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take one with you today as a gift. So again, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jess. Good morning. My name is Andrew Clausen. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park Church. If you are new with us this morning, we would love to meet you, to get to know you, to tell you a little bit about what God is doing here at Park Church in Denver, Colorado. And so right after the service, right down this hallway, marked introductions, there'll be a short 10-minute gathering, just a quick time for us to tell you a little bit about our history and a little bit about our core distinctives, but also a chance for us to get to know you as well. So again, if you're new, whether this is your first Sunday or you've been here for a few weeks but you're not connected yet, introductions is the best place for you to kind of get your foot in the door. A couple of quick announcements before we jump into Philippians chapter 4. Tomorrow night, Monday, February 15th at 6:30 here at the building, we have an education seminar. So if you are a parent, or if you want to be a parent someday, or if you just like thinking about educational philosophies, which is obviously most of us, tomorrow night we'll have a panel of people who have chosen to shape and form their kids educationally in different ways, and they're going to speak as to kind of why they made the choice they did and some of the blessings and some of the kind of, I don't want to say curses, that's the wrong word, strengths and areas for growth. I don't know. But anyways, there'll be different people from different kind of educational backgrounds talking about ways that you can shape and form your kids educationally, a good opportunity for anybody with kids, anybody wanting kids, or anybody else for that matter. You can RSVP online or at the info table, which is right around the corner here. Second, we send out an email every week called Preparing for Sunday, where we basically walk through what this week's text is going to be, some of the songs we're going to sing together. Sometimes there's devotional aspects, and we post that on our blog at our website, but we also send that via email. And if you are interested in getting that via email, there is a group on CCB called Preparing for Sunday. You can join that group, and then you will start receiving the email that way. And last, we would encourage you, if you call Park Church your home, to give of yourself in two ways. First, we would encourage you to give of yourself through serving this body on a number of different opportunities, through a service team, And right after this service, up in our kind of educational room, or I don't even know what we call it, up the stairs back there, there's a room, and there will be an informational training. It's a multi-purpose event, an informational training for being part of our Sunday morning greeting team, and there is free snarfs. And so, oh, lots of heads just looked up. Lots of heads. And but if you're interested in serving on one of our Sunday morning greeting teams, we would encourage you to go up there. Again, it's right after this service at 12:30 till about 2 or maybe 2:30. There'll be some training, but also just why do we do what we do and how do we actually greet people, welcome them with the grace of God to Park Church. And the second way we would encourage you to give of yourself is to give financially to the mission of Park Church. If you have any questions about that, well, we're going to talk a little bit about that in the text this morning, but let me open with prayer, and then we'll start into Philippians chapter 4. Father, we ask that you would calm our hearts, that you would calm our hearts and prepare them for the good news that you are a merciful and gracious God. You are unbelievably slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And even when we run after idols, even after we chase after so-called gods, even after we create our own idols and run after them, God, you are gracious. Merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So, Father, root our identities this morning in that good news. Jesus, we ask that you would help us. Help us to hear what you are saying and to see what you are showing us as your people. Jesus, convict us by your Holy Spirit of sinful ways in which we think about ourselves, in which we think about you, in which we think about the world we live in, and help us to grow. And Holy Spirit, we need you to move. We ask that you would work powerfully in our hearts, that you would grow us, that you would change our hearts. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We all have that friend. Now, early on in our relationship, we think that that friend, maybe, you know, that one time was just kind of a fluke occurrence. Maybe it was an outlier of sorts. But over time, we realize that this type of behavior is a pattern that defines who they are. Greer and I were visiting that friend a number of years ago. He had invited us to his neighborhood for dinner. He wanted to take us out to a restaurant that he had heard about in his neighborhood, and so he invited us. We go down. We're going to dinner. It's a nice restaurant, but it's not like super expensive. It was nice, but it was tasteful. It was good. It was Italian food. Delicious pastas. He ordered wine, so I ordered a beer. As the night went on, it was a wonderful night. And then the check came, and the check just sat. I mean, like, the waiter delivered the damage, and he placed it equidistant between me and him, and he sat it there, and the check, it was bizarre. It didn't move. It just sat there. And so I didn't totally know what to do, so I did what I thought to be the courteous thing. I said, you know what? Hey, let us get this one. And before I could exhale the entire sentence, before I could actually expend the energy from my person to say, we've got it, he said, oh, are you sure? Thank you. All of us have that friend. Some of us in this room are that friend. You know who you are. And all of us have been in a situation like that, where we feel to some degree like we've been forced into generosity. Whether it's somebody comes to your house and they're trying to sell things or ask for support for something, whether it's somebody at the gas station asking for a couple bucks just to get to the next town or the next state, we've all felt that reality. But what if we were created for generosity? Not the kind of forced generosity that we feel with a cheap friend. But what if God actually designed us to pour ourselves out for the good of others? The Bible describes a God who generously created this world and then gives us a stewardship, an oversight of all that he has tasked us with, all that he has given to us in our lives. And our text for this morning helps us see that as we grow in our generosity, our faith is attached. What we'll see in this text this morning, and what Paul encourages us as a church, is that at all costs, we should encourage growth in people around us. At all costs, we should encourage growth in those around us. And what Paul is going to show us in these few verses, verses 14 through 23, there's kind of two big themes that are intertwined. Really one very big theme and then kind of a nuanced sub-theme that gives clarity to the big theme. And the two themes are generosity and growth. So we're going to look at these two themes, generosity and growth. Now, as you turn in your Bibles or in the Bible in front of you to Philippians chapter 4, let me set up the context both historically and where we're at in the book, because it helps us understand where Paul is going. So turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Now, Paul is in verse 10 of chapter 4. He's showing the Philippian church how thankful he is that they have revived their concern for him. They've renewed their support for his ministry of planting and sustaining healthy churches. But then in verses 11 through 13, he takes a brief excursus, that was the text from last week, a brief excursus to talk about how our contentment isn't bound up with anything we have or anything we don't have. How our contentment as gospel people should be bound up with who Jesus is and what he has done. Not lack or no lack, but Jesus compels our contentment. And then he's jumping back in here in verse 14, showing the Philippian church how grateful he is, and he's encouraging their growth around the gospel. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, went on a number of kind of church planting endeavors, a number of missionary journeys, if you will, where he went around the Mediterranean Sea planting churches. And some of his journeys were kind of out and backs. Some of them were loops, so on an out and back, he'd go out and he'd plant churches along the way, and then he'd come back on the trail and he'd establish elders, he'd build growth, he'd build health, he'd work with that church to grow in faithfulness to the gospel. In a loop journey, Paul would plant churches and then usually somebody would come in behind him and help establish their health. Or sometimes he'd stay at that church long enough to do it himself. But the Philippians supported Paul's endeavors. They supported his mission to plant and sustain healthy churches. They saw that Paul was doing God's work, and they supplied his every need. And not just when he was in Philippi, but even after he left Philippi, they continued as he went on to Thessalonica, as he went on to Athens, as he went on to Berea and on to Corinth, they continued to supply him. They didn't just put him up in the Philippian Holiday Inn and give him a 20-day per diem and say, while you're here preaching the gospel to us, we will support you, but once you leave, we're done. No, they continued to lavish him with their support. And this is where we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. So let me pick up in verse 14. Why don't you read along with me? Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. The Philippian church saw a need, and they gave. They saw Paul's need, and they gave toward his mission to plant churches. Other churches weren't giving to what Paul was doing. Other churches weren't coming alongside the mission of God as it was expressed in Paul's church planting endeavors and support him. Other churches weren't doing what needed to be done. And yet the Philippians did what needed to be done. They saw that Paul was going into cities, calling out cultural idols, calling people to confess sin and trust in this Savior named Jesus. He was working the gospel into whole cities. And they saw that and said, if this man is going to make disciples and mature disciples by planting churches and growing churches, we want to be a part of that. So they saw a need and they gave. They could see clearly that Paul's mission is God's mission. That setting up new churches, planting new churches, and then growing those churches is central to what God is doing in this world. The local church is God's plan A. And there is no plan B. It is not the primary means, but the solitary means by which God is taking his gospel into this world. It is the primary and the solitary way by which God is moving his kingdom forward. You and me, and not just what we do here, but throughout the world, the local church is God's plan A. Now, we love parachurch ministries here at Park Church. We support numerous parachurch ministries throughout Denver, nationally and internationally. Some here in Denver, we support Alternatives Pregnancy Center, the Denver Dream Center, Denver Institute for Faith and Work. There's a number of others. We believe wholeheartedly in these ministries as they come alongside the work that God is doing through and in the local church, that they are extensions of God's work there. So we're thankful for what they are doing. But make no mistake, what Paul's getting at here is that planting churches and growing healthy churches is at the center of God's mission in this world. And the Philippians could see that. And they said, we want to be a part of that. Now, they gave to this mission abundantly. Look with me at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul says that their generosity was abundant. They didn't just give what he needed. They gave above and beyond what he needed. It says that he had everything he needed and some. They gave icing on the cake, if you will. They didn't simply give exactly what he needed, but they gave more. They weren't withholding or stingy. They weren't controlling with what they were asking Paul to do with the money that they were giving him. The picture here is one of an open hand that even after enough is taken out of that hand, that hand stays open. They ran past the finish line. They brought an entree and a dessert to dinner. They didn't know whether to bring beer or wine, so they brought both. And Paul's saying their generosity, their overflowing, their abundance, their above and beyond giving should be applauded. The gospel took root in Philippi, and when the gospel takes root, our hearts open our hands. But this giving, this above and beyond giving, was costly. There in verse 18 at the end, he says that this full payment and some, Paul being well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus all the gifts, it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This language talking about this is an act of worship that is beautiful and good, and yet at the same time, it cost them something. They actually felt the loss of something. When people in the Old Testament had to sacrifice a bull or a goat or a pigeon or whatever the case may be in order to worship God, they actually still had to buy that animal. It cost them something in order to be generous. And Paul's applauding them for that. He's saying, that's the way it should be. A number of years ago, a really good friend of Greer's and mine sent us a letter in the mail, which is ironic to get a piece of a parcel in the mail, like a letter, a handwritten letter. It was wild. And he sent this wonderfully kind letter where he just talked about how much he loves our relationship, how thankful he is to Jesus for us. And in that letter was a check for a lot of money. Way more money than you should write in a check and send in the mail even. And we said to him, we can't accept this. We had no we didn't have some crazy need he knew about. We didn't have outstanding medical bills. We didn't have debt. We didn't have anything working that he was like, here, I want to help you with this. He just wanted to bless us. And we said, we can't take this. And he said, I will find a way for you to take that money. So you better take it. And I said, okay, bend my arm. But anyways, when we asked him, why did you give us? Why did you give us that much money? He said, I wanted to actually feel what it feels like to give somebody something generous. I want to know what love actually costs. Not that he was buying our love, but what it actually feels like to sacrifice. That's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, you Philippians, this beautiful church, you're giving above and beyond, and it's costing you something. You feel the pain of this generosity, and that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. You see, the Philippians understood that our generosity flows from our understanding of who God is. Look with me at verse 19. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippians understood that God is a God who gives us everything we have and supplies our every need. And if those two things are true, then what we do with that money matters, but it also means it's not ours to hold on to. It's not ours to just cling to. It's not ours to lock up in the crevices of our heart. And the Philippians understood that our generous giving flows from a God who is generous in all things. There's a story in Tom Sawyer where Tom is commissioned to paint a fence. Maybe you're familiar with the story. He's commissioned to paint a fence. And he's drudgingly painting the fence, and a number of miscreants come upon him and see that he has this task before him. And Tom Sawyer, recognizes an opportunity, is a bit of an entrepreneur, and realizes they're going to make fun of him. They kind of start heckling him a little bit, and he starts acting as though painting the fence is actually a really good thing. It's really awesome to paint the fence. No, painting the fence is pretty great. And they're like, wait a second. What are you saying, painting the... Oh, this is the best work I've ever done. This is the most enjoyable thing I've ever done. I love this. I love painting the fence. And they're like, well, can I paint the fence? And he's, no, you don't want to paint the fence. You don't want to do this. This is too much fun. It's too good. You don't want this. I'm going to keep doing this. This is my work. And eventually, Tom Sawyer gets them to do what he wants them to do, even though they really shouldn't want to do it. Just to be clear, our God is not like Tom Sawyer. Our God longs for us to be generous because he is a God overflowing with generous gifts for his people. It's part of who he is. And it's part of everything he does, is pouring himself out for you and for me. See, money is a hard thing to talk about, right? It's kind of stuffy in here. It feels warm. Maybe that's just me. But money's a hard thing to talk about because our hearts, more than very few other things, our hearts cling to cash. And few things give a glimpse, a diagnostic into the condition of our hearts, like how we spend our money, how we save our money, how we give our money away, how we put our money to work. Few things give a glimpse, a clearer x-ray picture into the condition of our souls, like how we deal with money. And most of us, whether we like it or not, we find ways to convince ourselves to either not give to the local church or to not give generously to the local church. A number of different ways, a number of different reasons we convince ourselves with. A few of them are such. One reason we convince ourselves not to give or not to give generously. We tell ourselves we have debt. Whether it's school debt or a mortgage or credit card debt, whatever the case may be, we have an outstanding loan or debt that we are paying a premium on, and right now, giving generously to the local church, it isn't the wise thing to do, and God is a God of wisdom, so I'm not going to do that, obviously. I have debt. Another reason for not giving to the local church. I don't make any money. Whether we're in school, whether we're currently jobless, we find ways to convince ourselves that we still are not called to be generous outpourers, even when we don't make a paycheck. I don't make money. Another way we convince ourselves, I don't know where the money goes if I gave it to the local church, and implicitly behind that oftentimes is I don't know that I can trust the church leaders. I struggle to know where my money goes. I struggle to trust church leaders. Another way we convince ourselves not to give. I'm not committed enough. Whether we're not in a gospel community yet or we haven't walked through covenant membership yet, I'm not committed enough to where those people are, and those people are the people who are supposed to give generously to the mission of God in and through the local church. I'm not committed enough. Another way that we convince ourselves not to give. I give, but only to whom I want, in the way I want. And so I divvy up my tithe between a number of different charities and ministries, and my friend from college who does campus ministry now. And I find ways to give. And when I do give to the church, I make sure that it goes to the missions budget, because the missions budget is where my dollars are best spent, as opposed to paying for like cleaning supplies and banners in the sanctuary and keeping the lights on. We all find ways to convince ourselves not to give to God's mission through the local church. What all those things come down to, at the heart, at the root of that idol, is the idol of control. Whether we tend towards control and needing control and thinking about control or not, when it pertains to our money, I think there's a unique impulse in each of us to fall into the trap of control as it pertains to our money. Now, each of those reasons I listed off, having debt, being jobless, not being committed enough, whatever the case may be, those are all real situations that most of us find ourselves in one or many of. Those are real things we struggle with, real things that we deal with on a daily basis. But none of these things are excuses to not give. All of these are reasons for trust, for sacrifice. In the gospel, two concepts, trust and sacrifice, are inherent to understanding who God is and what he has done through Jesus. In Jesus, as I said earlier, God is a generous outpourer where he actually sacrificed his own self. He sacrificed himself in order that we have life. He laid himself on the altar and gave so that we can have what we have. And trust. God calls us in the gospel to trust him, to trust that he is good, that he has died and has been resurrected, that our sins might be forgiven. But that's not all he calls us to trust him in. He calls us as well to trust that he has designed us a certain way. And he has designed the local church in a certain way where we can trust him when we give to his mission through the local church. Now, usually as we get to this point, we start asking the question, well, how much? I'll tell you how much I'll sacrifice and trust when you actually give me a number, preacher. How much am I actually supposed to give? And oftentimes in our minds and in our hearts, we're actually asking, how much must I give? Now, in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, there's a number of percentages, and a pretty standard baseline is a tithe or a tenth, a 10% tithe, if you will, given to the temple, essentially carried over and given to your local church. And we would say that there's more than that in the Old Testament you can find very easily. But a tithe is a good, really good floor, but a tithe makes a really bad ceiling. But the question that this text is asking is not so much how much must I give. The question that this text is asking is a little bit clearer, a little bit more helpful. The question it's asking isn't just how much must I give, but how would we define generous and how would we define sacrifice? C.S. Lewis, Christian thinker and author, says it this way. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, on luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little if our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us. I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our giving excludes them. If our giving doesn't cause us to trust or to sacrifice, I would ask the question, are we doing it out of duty? Are we doing it out of guilt? Are we doing it in a way that's controlling? Are we doing it at all? I want to be really clear. I want to be as clear as possible. If you are new here to Park Church, we do not expect you to give. We would hope that you would consider it when you commit to Park Church in whatever capacity that is, but we would say we're not trying to get money out of you, but we would say if you are a member or if you call Park Church your home, this text is saying a generous God makes generous people. What does it look like to give to God's mission in and through Park Church? Now, all those things, all those reasons, all those excuses we find for not giving, those are real things, like I said, and we want to be very clear. There are challenges to them, but none of those are an excuse to not give. Yet we would encourage you, find a gospel community. Find a staff member or an elder to help you think wisely about what it looks like to move towards generosity, to move towards generous giving to your local church. I know this seems a little bit like we're lining our own pockets talking about this, but if you left Park Church and went to another church in our city, we'd encourage you to do the exact same thing with them. We'd beg of you to do it. We'd ask you to commit to them in this way. So Paul is encouraging the Philippian church in how abundantly generous they are and how beautifully generous they've been with his mission of planting and growing local churches. Now, let's look at the second big theme, really just a nuanced part of the same theme of generosity. Look with me at verse 14. Paul says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Now, how did the Philippians share in Paul's trouble? Were they in the jail cell with him? No. Did they take the beatings for him? No. So how did they share in his trouble? Well, they took an interest in the ministry of God through Paul. So they supported him, but financial support wasn't all they were doing. They were actually taking an interest. They heard from Epaphroditus what was happening to Paul. They knew about the ministry of Paul as it was happening. They took an interest. And then in verse 17, look with me. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul is encouraged by their growth. Paul is more thankful for the growth he sees in the Philippian church than the gift he receives from the Philippian church. So he's saying, look at all this generosity. Look at all this beautiful, generous giving you've done for me. This is wonderful. These are good things. And yet, this is a beautiful evidence of God's grace in your hearts. And in that, Paul can rejoice. Friends, we should long for, we should look for, we should seek out evidence of God's grace in one another's life. The gospel demands growth because in the gospel, Jesus calls us out of our sin. We need to change. We need growth because our sin, our distaste for God's goodness and faithfulness, kind of our resentment for his reign and his rule needs to be changed. And that's what the gospel is for. And yet when we look at our hearts long for comfort. They don't long for growth. They want to hit snooze 14 times. They want to roll over in bed and snuggle up and get warm. They want to call in sick if there's any reason possible. They don't long for growth. They long for comfort. Yet the gospel calls us out of our comfort. The gospel calls us to change. Paul Tripp and Tim Lane say this: "Nothing is more obvious than the need for change, and nothing is less obvious than what needs to change and how that change actually happens." You see, our hearts are hostile towards change. Our hearts love it when we say that common phrase, that common mantra, "It is what it is." Right? How many of you in the last month have said, "It is what it is"? I know I have. We say that to ourselves and convince ourselves that this world, whatever the case may be, whatever our situation is all that there is, and there's no hope for change. We become helplessly apathetic towards any potential of change. But as people bought by the blood of Jesus, we can't stop with "it is what it is." For in the gospel, "it is what it is" beautifully describes sin and idolatry and depravity, but Jesus cries out from the gospel, "It's not what it has to be." The gospel is good news for sinners who need change. And Paul's saying, "I see growth. I see change in you. And it's beautiful. And it's encouraging. Keep going." So the question for us is, what kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be the type of church that just focuses on sin? That just says, we want to identify sin and root out sin and confess sin and deal with sin that's good and wonderful? Or are we going to take it a step further and say, no, we're going to do all that, but then we're going to celebrate how God is working in our midst, in our gospel communities, in our relationships? Do we look at people and do we see problems and suffering and sin? Or do we see places where God is working and do we identify them and encourage them and say, look at how wonderful this is? This last week, my son was in the hospital for a little while. My wife had to be with him. Our gospel community and a number of friends came around us. They prayed for us. They were texting. They were bringing a few meals. They were watching my kids so I could go see my son and my daughter. And that was a beautiful gift. It was a wonderful thing. I'm thankful for their gift to us. But what the text is calling us to is to see all those gifts and say, look at what God is doing in your hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Let's celebrate that together. So Paul says, at all costs, encourage growth in those around you. Now, as we finish up our book of Philippians here, Paul has three verses, a pretty stereotypical conclusion to most of Paul's books, I should say. Let me read it for you in closing. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, that looks like a relatively stereotypical kind of ending salutation from Paul, except it says there, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's a weird place to end a book on, right? That's kind of like the, and there was much cattle at the end of Jonah. You're kind of like, this is Paul's, and there was much cattle. Now, why is he telling them that a number of Christians in Caesar's household greet them? It's because Paul wants them to know that their growth in the gospel, their abundant generosity, has led to people within the empire, within the imperial guard, within the prison that Paul is most likely in, have come to know Jesus and grow in Jesus. Because of their work and Paul's work together, they can rejoice that new people are coming to know Christ and trust in him. This is good news for us as well. This is helpful to know that our work and our growth in grace leads to us growing, but others flourishing and growing through their knowledge of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to gather together and worship you here. We ask this morning that you would help us to live as generous people in this world. That one of the marks that makes us a people is that we overflow with abundant generosity. Jesus, we love you. We ask for your help in this. We pray these things in your name. Amen.